Psalm 34. Singing about the fear of the Lord. That's what David's doing in Psalm 34. We know his theme here is the fear of the Lord. The first 10 verses in Psalm 34. First 10 verses, he's explaining what accompanies the fear of the Lord, the accompanying graces of one who fears the Lord. And then the remainder of the psalm in verses 11 through 22, he's teaching us about the fear of the Lord. Now, if you recall, last Sunday when we looked at Psalm 33, there were three things that we learned about how to rightly worship the Lord. We are to praise the Lord, we are to fear the Lord, we are to trust in the Lord. And that's kind of what Psalm 33 was about. And when we think about those three things, praising the Lord, fearing the Lord, trusting in the Lord, really the fear of the Lord is the one in which we kind of grapple with the most to understand what does that mean to fear the Lord. And so it only seems right then that Psalm 34, which is helping us understand the fear of the Lord, would follow from Psalm 33 and give us insight and give us instruction into this fear of the Lord. Now, the way David is singing about the fear of the Lord, it's not in such a way that he's going to give us a definition of it. We're not going to find a lexical definition of the fear of the Lord. But what he's doing for us in Psalm 34 is showing us what the fear of the Lord would look like in someone's life. If someone does fear the Lord, here's how it functions. Here is how it's fleshed out. Here's what it looks like for one to fear the Lord. And that's really what we need in our application to our Christian life. Not so much to be able to define it, to write down a definition of it, but to live it. We're interested in living out our faith. So what does it mean to live in such a way that we appropriately, rightly fear the Lord? Well, that's what Psalm 34 is going to help us with tonight. It's going to put a picture before us of what it looks like to rightly and truly fear the Lord. We know what the fear of the Lord is not. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what it is, but we can get at what it is when we are reminded of what it is not. And we know that the fear of the Lord is not a frightening fear that causes us to panic or causes us to sweat with fear or to be scared or to be frightened like a sudden unsettling noise in the middle of the night in the house would frighten you awake and you would wonder what's going on. We know that's not it. We know it's not fear that would arise in us anticipating some type of evil or malicious intent, because we know God is not evil or malicious. So we don't fear the Lord because we are fearful that he's going to do us harm or be unkind. And we also know the fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that sometimes overwhelms us or overtakes us or overcomes us when we succumb to kind of hypothetical, worrisome situations. When we think of what might happen or what could happen, or if such and such occurs, or if this happens, or if I go here and this happens, or if we do this and this happens, or this might happen. And when we do that, we actually impose upon God qualities that have nothing to do with God, that have nothing to do with his nature. That kind of fear and worry, those kinds of fears and those kinds of worries are to be met with faith in our Father, who we know is watching over us, caring for us, always faithful to us, always working for our good. Going back again, instead of being caught up in the what ifs of life, in the things that are not real, going back to the things that we know that are real. Those are the things that God has revealed to us about himself, who he is. What kind of God is he? What kind of heavenly Father is he? So that's what the fear of the Lord is not. So what is this fear of the Lord, or what does it look like, really is a better question, and that's where Psalm 34 gives us instruction and help. So the first thing we see in verses 1 through 10, there are only 2 points of the sermon tonight, verses 1 through 10 and then 11 through 22, and I've got a gnat or something up here after me. I might swallow him in a minute. So the first point is how the fear of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord work together. How the fear of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord work together. We learn in these verses, in verses 1 through 10, we've just heard read together. We learn in these verses that the fear of the Lord is actually attached to the goodness of the Lord. Now that's something that makes this aspect of the fear of the Lord different than any other fear that we can think about. That's why it's hard to sometimes get our minds around what is the fear of the Lord. One of the reasons is because it's different than any other fear that we might experience. So this fear, it's attached to goodness. So it's totally different than any other of our fears. Rather than arising from a perceived or a skewed view of God that would question his faithfulness, the fear of the Lord is actually connected to a confidence in the goodness of God. So to rightly, biblically worship the Lord and an appropriate fear of the Lord is coming from a knowledge and a certainty that God is good. And we're going to see how David makes that connection. First, David declares, the first thing he does is he declares his constant praise to the Lord. And then he issues a call for us to join him in the exaltation of God. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. He's talking about how he will constantly praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Ongoing praise, ongoing blessing. My soul boasts in the Lord. That's what the humble do. They don't praise self or praise another. They praise the Most High. And that kind of humble worship, kind of constant glorying in the Lord, makes us glad. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We find our greatest joy when we find our greatest happiness and satisfaction rejoicing in the Lord. And then David calls us to join him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Join in this joyful praise, this constant praise with me. Let us exalt his name together. Humble praise to the Lord is constant. It's ongoing. It yields gladness. Worship of the Lord makes glad worshipers. You've heard the saying, don't worry, be happy. David would say, do worship, be glad. Worship. And be happy. And then David takes a step back in verse 4 and he tells us what has caused this praise to erupt in him. What's caused him to praise the Lord so continually at all times? The gladness comes from worshiping, but what brought forth this constant, ongoing, humble worship of God? And we see that it's the goodness of God. How good God has been to him. How good God is in and of himself. In verse 4, look what David says. He's caught up in ungodly fear. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So he has these other fears that are not the fear of the Lord. And he's caught up in these fears and he turns to the Lord, which is what we have to do. When we are caught up in all these other fears of life, when fear grips our heart, when we feel paralyzed, when we feel panicked of circumstances and situations, whether they be real or perceived, David turns to the Lord and God answers and God delivers him from his fears. Real or or imagine. He delivers him from these fears. So these fears are nothing like the fear of the Lord. The fear of man, the fear of the hypothetical, the fear of worry are not of the Lord. They paralyze us. They cripple us. Whereas the fear of the Lord delivers us. The fear of the Lord brings life in us. The fear of the Lord results in worship. The worship of the Lord results in joy. And that's what verse 5 means. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. So he's contrasting those who are caught up in their fears and those who have turned to the Lord, and the Lord has delivered him. Their faces are towards the Lord. Those who look to their fears are distraught, and those worries will etch themselves on our very faces, on our very countenance. But those who look to the Lord, those who look away from our fears and look to the Lord instead of looking to our fears, are radiant, and their faces show it. Our countenance show when our joy is in the Lord as well. Those who look to him are radiant. David's saying, this is what happened in my life. I was caught up in these fears, but I sought the Lord, and he answered me. See, those who look to him, they are the radiant ones. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 6, right? He's saying, I'm talking about myself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now we know why David is saying, I bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be to the Lord because of what God has done in his life. David is saying in verse 6, this happened to me. He saved me from those things, that situation. We see the historical context in the superscription. That real life situation that caused so much fear in my life, the Lord saved me from those things. He is good. God is good. He is faithful, and therefore his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, David takes one further step backward, kind of showing us the fundamental, foundational underpinning of all that we're seeing happen. And that's in verse 7. David's showing us what's going on behind the scenes, so to speak. What's going on that you can't see with the human eye, but only with the spiritual eye of faith. And in verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So that's where we're getting to the fear of the Lord being kind of underneath all that we've seen so far in verses 1 through 6, and delivers them. I will praise him continually because he answers, he delivers, he saves, he is good, and he is good. God is good because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So that's where you see David is rooting all of this into the goodness of God. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He is good, he is faithful. So all the goodness in verses 4 through 6, the Lord answering, the Lord delivering, the Lord saving, the Lord hearing, the faces of those in the Lord being radiant, all of the goodness in verses 4 through 6 that yields all of the praise of verses 1 through 3. So all the goodness of verses 4 through 6 is what's yielding all the praise of verses 1 through 3. That is, all of that is coming from the special relationship between God and his people. And that's verse 7. They fear him, and he encamps around them. He stations himself defensively around his people. So what do we learn about the fear of the Lord in these verses? The fear of the Lord does not guarantee the absence of other fears. That's, That's something we have to understand in this life. Just to fear the Lord doesn't mean we will never fear anything else. There will always be other fears, real or unreal. The fear of the Lord doesn't guarantee the absence of other fears, but it does say when those other fears are present, the fear of the Lord remembers the presence of the Lord who encamps around me and cries to him, and God is faithful to deliver, and we know that God will deliver because he is good. It's his goodness. It's his faithfulness. Fear of the Lord turns to the Lord when other fears are present until the Lord makes them absent. That's the lesson of verses 1 through 7. The fear of the Lord turns to the Lord when other fears are present until the Lord makes them absent. And then it humbly praises him and is glad. The fear of the Lord is such a thing that it rejoices. It's unlike any other fear. This fear is full of joy. This fear is full of praise. This fear is full of confidence in the goodness of God. And now what David says in verses 8 through 10 is a call for us. He's been giving us his testimony. And so now in verses 8 through 10, he's calling us to join in with him, to see for ourselves. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, he's tying it to the goodness of God. His fear of the Lord is tied to the goodness of the Lord. Turn to him, David is saying. Take refuge in him. That's what the fear of the Lord does. It turns to the Lord. It runs to the Lord for refuge. And when you do, we are blessed, and we can never disprove the goodness of God. We who fear the Lord will not only be blessed because he encamps around us to deliver us, but he provides for those who are in his camp. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That is, when you're in the middle of all these other things to fear, you take refuge in God and you find that he is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. You see how he's tied that together? God is good, therefore fear him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord? So see how he's tying fearing the Lord and seeking the Lord? Those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. They are one in the same. What does it look like to fear the Lord? It's those who are seeking him. That's what it looks like. What does it look like to fear the Lord? It's those who are turning to him, who are running to him for refuge, who are trusting in him. That's what it looks like. Now, that's not a lexical definition of it, but it is a picture of it. It is an illustration of it. That's what the fear of the Lord will do. To fear him is to seek him as our help, as our satisfaction, knowing that he is good, knowing we'll not be disappointed, knowing that when we taste and see, we will find that the Lord is good. Now, in verses 11 through 22, we see how the fear of the Lord keeps his people. Now, we've seen, what does the fear of the Lord look like? How do people act? Now we see how the fear of the Lord is keeping us, sustaining us, keeping us believing, keeping our eyes on him, keeping us turning to him, how the fear of the Lord works in the lives of those who fear the Lord. So the rest of this psalm, David is teaching us about the fear of the Lord, and the main lesson is this. The fear of the Lord is one of the chief means God uses to keep us living for him and believing in him. The fear of the Lord is one of the chief means God uses to keep sustaining our faith, to keep our faith, that we might keep living and keep believing and keep pursuing and keep turning and keep seeking refuge in the Lord. It's coming from the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is one of the greatest deterrents against sin. That's what we're going to learn in verses 11 through 22. Sin destroys, God saves. Sin fights God and resists God. Sin corrupts the image bearers of God. Sin mars the glory of God. Therefore, no sin whatsoever goes unpunished. No sin goes unpunished. It is either punished in the Son or in the sinner. Christ bears our sin for us, or we bear it. The fear of the Lord in part then is what causes us to turn from our sin. We fear the Lord. Just kind of in connection to the sermon this morning, we fear the Lord, and therefore we do not want to live out Jesus' instruction of what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul. We don't want to be that man. Why do we care whether or not we're that man? It's because of the fear of the Lord. Because there's an understanding that what God has said is true, and there's a time to give an accounting for your life, and there's a healthy, right, biblical fear of the Lord that we flee from that and flee to Christ. We fear the Lord. Therefore, we do not want to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When we as believers read that text, that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that?" And I will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That for us is a fearful thing. And it causes us to flee to the Lord, run to the Lord, take refuge in the Lord. We do not want to hear those words because we believe those words will be said. Those words are true. Those words will happen. Fear of the Lord says, "I can't stand the thought that that might be me that would hear Christ say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" The fear of the Lord causes us to believe and to run to the Lord and cling to Christ because we desire to hear Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's the fear of the Lord. It causes us to desire to hear those words because we know that day is coming. Look at verses 12 through 14. So see, David says there in verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You see what David is saying? See how the fear of the Lord operates in our lives? It causes us to seek peace and pursue it. It causes us to keep watch over our tongue and our lips and our lives. To seek good and resist evil. David says, you want to really live? Then don't sin and do good. And that's what it means to fear the Lord. Those who have no fear of the Lord do not care who they deceive. Do not care how they live their lives. It's only those who understand that there's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And God is either our judge or our Savior. That's what it means to fear the Lord, striving to live for Him, resisting the fleshly urge to live for self, resisting the flesh and all of its temptation and all of its rationalization and all of its undercutting of scriptural truth. Verses 15 through 18 then really kind of expand on this truth. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The fear of the Lord is to know that he's not against me, that in Christ he is for me. The fear of the Lord is to know that when we are in Christ, the Lord is for us. His eyes are toward you. He's near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. The righteous cry and he hears and delivers. There's a whole different response of the Lord to those who reject him, deny him, refuse him. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that's how the fear of the Lord operates in our lives. That's the last thing we want of us, is to know the face of the Lord is against us. But what a comfort and joy to know that in Christ the face of the Lord is toward us. Are good. I'm not going to pursue evil and be cut off. No, I fear the Lord. I'm going to pursue him by faith in his Son, because he is good and he saves and he delivers. By the way, the fact that God hates sin does not make him bad. It's precisely because God is good. It is precisely because God is good that he hates evil and will judge it, will not let it go without being reckoned. We fear the Lord because he is good. That's how the fear of the Lord is connected to the goodness of the Lord. We fear him because he is good. He is good enough to right every wrong. He is good enough to punish every evil. That's goodness. And his goodness is not just displayed in how he treats sin. It's displayed in how he treats those who are his. Then the final way David shows us how the fear of the Lord keeps us living and believing and sustaining us in the Lord is in verses 19 through 22. Look how David describes the relation of the righteous to affliction and condemnation, and he contrasts that with the relation of the wicked to affliction and condemnation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now that goes right along with the sermon this morning, right? You're going to be persecuted. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's the righteous and afflictions. Now look at verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Again, going right along with this morning's message, right? Everything will be revealed. Everything will be exposed. Have no fear of them. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalms are wonderful, aren't they? Being a believer doesn't guarantee that we are going to be free from afflictions in this life. In fact, it guarantees a few more afflictions in this life. But it does guarantee the Lord's deliverance from them in some way, in some sense. And you say, but when he says there, not one of them is broken, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. But wait a minute, Pastor, I thought some Christians were beaten. Some Christians have been mutilated for the faith. Well, that's like when Jesus says, not one hair of your head. You won't lose a hair of your head. But wait a minute, believers have had their heads cut off. What's he saying? He's talking about you can't kill a believer. We keep living. We keep living. God will keep us to himself. So being a believer doesn't guarantee freedom from affliction, but it does guarantee the Lord's deliverance in some way, in some sense. Sometimes God removes the afflictions from us. Sometimes he sustains us through these afflictions, but always he keeps us in them. But that is not the case for the wicked. There is no deliverance. And if you are apart from Christ, there is only condemnation. It's only in Christ that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know the end of the wicked, and we know the end of the servants of the Lord, and therefore we take refuge in the Lord. Or to say it another way, we turn to him, we cry to him, we live for him, we believe in him, we trust in him, and that's what the fear of the Lord looks like. What does it look like? It looks like those who are running to him, trusting in him, rejoicing in him, seeking him, turning to him. That's the fear of the Lord. So we should think this way to conclude our time together tonight. If the fear of the Lord causes us then to take sin seriously, to take the judgment of God seriously, to take eternity seriously, if that's what the fear of the Lord does, then when we dismiss or justify sin, or when we argue the scriptures in such a way as to cover the justice of God with the love of God so as to do away with judgment, that's really indicative that we've lost the fear of God. The most fearful thing in the world is to lose fear of God. Don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. We fear the Lord because God is good. Because God is good, he will judge sin. And because God is good, he will save his people. May we be a people who fear the Lord. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.